Welcome to another broadcast of Studying the Scriptures. I'm your host, Dr. Todd Baker, director of Berit Hadashah Ministries in Dallas, Texas. Well, today we continue our ongoing study of the Feasts of Israel, or, as the Lord calls them in Leviticus 23, my feasts, Moedim, the Feasts of the Lord. And we've been discussing the prophetic and messianic significance and meaning of the first feast on Israel's liturgical calendar, Pesach, Passover. And each of these feasts, starting with Passover, point to the Messiah in His life, ministry, death, and resurrection, and His return to earth. The feasts of Israel are prophetic types and shadows from Calvary to the kingdom. Last time we left off, we were looking at the qualifications that God gave for the Passover lamb found in Exodus 12. And we had mentioned there that these qualifications and particulars for the Passover lamb that we will now carefully look at in Exodus 12 point to the character, ministry, and manner of the work and person of Jesus the Messiah in His atoning death as God's final Passover lamb. The correspondence here between the type, the Passover lamb, and the fulfillment in the anti-type, Jesus Christ, is clear, striking, and unmistakable. So what are these characteristics that Yahweh gave to Israel when He instructed them to select and sacrifice the Passover lamb? Well, they're given all throughout Exodus 12, and each of these characteristics, of course, point to a facet or aspect of the Messiah Jesus, the final Passover lamb. So let's look at them more carefully now. In Exodus 12, 1 through 4, God instructs the nation of Israel that every man and every household was to have a lamb for sacrifice. The Lord says this through Moses, Exodus 12, starting in verse 1 and ending in verse 4. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall your beginnings of months, it shall be the first month of that year. This month shall be your beginning of months, it shall be the first month of the year to you. The Lord then goes on, speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, On the tenth of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons, according to each man's need. You shall make your count for the lamb. So every man was required from this command in Exodus 12 verses 1 through 4 to have a Passover lamb for sacrifice. The Passover sacrifice we see here involved the whole family in Israel. The prophetic paradigm laid out for us here is obvious. Like Israel of the Exodus, each one of us must experience salvation through God's Lamb individually and then celebrate it together as a covenant community. Every individual Jew had to personally appropriate and accept God's deliverance through the blood of the Lamb. Salvation then, at the Exodus, like now, is an individual decision and experience between him or her and the Savior. You must personally come to Jesus Christ and believe He, as the Lamb of God, took away your sins to save you from the wrath to come. No one else can do it for you. Scripture knows no such thing as surrogate salvation. God has no grandchildren, only born-again children who have been born twice, once physically and once again spiritually, through faith in Jesus Christ. It was an act of faith for the Israelites to put the blood of the Lamb on the doorpost. Ah, but once they did so, that faith, that simple faith alone, saved them from the angel of death. Once you and I put our trust in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, we too are saved from the second death, which is eternal separation from God in the lake of fire. Revelation 20, verses 13 and 14. Secondly, we are told in Exodus 12, God said the Lamb had to be unblemished. Hence, only the best from the flock would do. Exodus 12, 5 reads, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats." A lamb that was not to show or have any outward defect or blemish on it. It's commanded here. The Passover lamb was to have no visible defect or blemish on it. Flawless. It was to be flawless, with no stain of imperfection found. This requirement for the lamb obviously points to the fact that as God's final lamb, Jesus of Nazareth was sinless and perfect in His humanity and moral character. The lamb without mark or blemish represents the spotless character and impeccability of Jesus the Messiah. The disciples lived with Jesus for over 3 years and never once did they see Him sin or commit wrong in all that time. No wonder the Apostle Peter identified Jesus as the Lamb without blemish and without spot in 1 Peter 1:19. Notice in this passage, Peter makes an allusion to the Passover Lamb in Exodus 12:5 and sees its fulfillment in the perfect character and conduct of Messiah Jesus. John, one of the closest apostles of Jesus, testified of Him in 1 John 3:5, "In Him is no sin." On this same theme, the writer of Hebrews adds that Jesus was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. Hebrews 7:26. Not only did Jesus' close friends and followers affirm His personal impeccability as God's sacrificial lamb for man, but also even His fiercest foes and those very inveterate enemies who conspired in His death were forced to admit His faultless character. After closely examining Him in a Roman court of law, the prefect of Judea, Pontius Pilate, exclaimed of Jesus Christ, "I find no fault in Him," as recorded in John 19:4. Judas Iscariot said of the Master he betrayed, "I have sinned in that I betrayed innocent blood," Matthew 27, verse 4. Jesus boldly affirmed His perfection, His moral perfection of character, when He challenged His enemies with the question, "Which of you convicts me of sin?" See John 8:46 and John 7:18. As the Lamb of God, Jesus was unblemished in thought, word, and deed. Thus, He alone, by His impeccability, His moral perfection, was worthy to be our sinless substitute and sacrifice lamb for our sins. Christ Jesus was born sinless and died sinless. This is what is called by theologians the impeccability of Christ. if you have Jesus wanting to sin or contemplating sin, then he would not be sinless. He had to be sinless not only in deed, but in word and in his thought life. Though he was tempted, he did not sin. And anyone who denies the sinlessness of Christ in word, thought, or deed, then denies the true Savior. It is as simple as that. For then you would have God Himself sinning, and that is the highest kind of blasphemy. As the Lamb of God, Jesus was impeccable in thought, word, and deed. And so by that qualification of sinlessness, the Lord Jesus Christ, by His perfection, was alone worthy to be our sacrificial Lamb. Paul says of Jesus in this regard, "For He," that's God the Father, "made Him," Jesus Christ, God the Son, "who knew no sin, to be a sin offering for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." 2 Corinthians 5:21. And so the Israelites, according to Exodus 12:5, were to closely examine the Lamb and inspect Him, the Lamb that was to die for them, and see that it came up to God's standard of perfection without spot or blemish. And in wonderful fulfillment of this, even during the trial of the Lord Jesus Christ and His crucifixion, we see how all who inspected Jesus Christ, God's Lamb, found Him to be perfect, without fault, without spot or blemish. And this speaks of the perfection of Christ, the sinlessness of the Lamb of God. Those who inspected this Lamb found no blemish, no fault in Him, whether it was Pilate, Herod, Annas the high priest, Caiaphas the high priest, Judas the disciple, the centurion standing at the cross, and last of all, the repentant thief who was crucified next to our Lord. All had to confess, and all did confess, there was no fault, spot, or blemish in the spotless Son of God. Before these men, and before all of the humanity in the world, Jesus is the Lamb of God, without blemish. Amen. Next, the Passover lamb was to be a young male. Again, Exodus 12:5 says, in addition to this lamb being without blemish, it was to be a male of the first year. A male of the first year. That again speaks clearly. Again, Jesus answers to this type. Jesus was a young man when He went to the cross. Christ died in the prime of His life at 33 years of age. Indeed, some medical doctors and researchers today have said that the period of 30 to 35 years of age is the healthiest period of manhood in life. And this is significant for the firstborn lamb. The lamb was to be the firstborn of the flock. The firstborn were especially to be set aside and given to God. And we know from Exodus 13:11-13, Yahweh gave specific instructions concerning the firstborn of man and beast. Of course, the theme of firstborn runs throughout the whole of Scripture. Cain was set aside for Abel, even though Cain was the firstborn. Ishmael, too, the firstborn, was set aside for Isaac. Esau, the firstborn, was set aside for Jacob. And in the Exodus narrative, we see that Egypt was set aside for Israel. God said that Israel was His firstborn. Why the setting aside of the firstborn? Well, it answers to the fact that first we have the natural, and that is set aside for that which succeeds the natural, the spiritual. And so, the natural birth, or the firstborn, points to the flesh. The first birth constitutes us as sinners. And then the second, which succeeds the first, is spiritual. The second birth, which constitutes us as saints. So the setting aside, pointing back to the fact that it was the firstborn set aside, again, shows us how God in the beginning created Adam. He was the firstborn of humanity. And yet Adam transgressed the law of God and brought sin and death into the world, placing his posterity, all of humanity, in the house of bondage. This also points forward to the fact that Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, would be the Lord's firstborn son. Jesus was the firstborn of Mary, the firstborn of God's new creation, and the first to rise from the dead. Matthew 1, 21 and 25, Revelation 3, 14, Colossians 1, 15. Yes. And so the lamb must be a male, the firstborn of the flock. The scriptures declare, why was this to be a male rather than a female as other sacrifices under the Torah required? Why was it a male? Well, the scriptures declare in Romans 5:12 that it was by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. Adam, as the first male, sinned, and so a male must die for sin. Adam, as the male, was the primogenitor of the whole unborn human race. He constituted its federal headship. So when he sinned and fell, the whole human race, as yet in his loins, sinned and fell as well. We did what Adam did, for we were in Adam. So by that fact, one was set aside to die for Adam and his human posterity. And under the old covenant, it was the Passover lamb. And under the new covenant, the Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten of the Son of God, died for the sins of the world. Next, we notice here in Exodus 12 that a time period of 4 days was given from the selection of the lamb to the slaying of it. This time period was given to examine the lamb for any defects. Exodus 12, verses 3 and 6, I read, "Speak to the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household." Jumping down to verse 6. "Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month." That would be the month of Nisan. "Then the whole assembly," on the 14th day, God then instructs Israel, "then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight." God specified this time period of 4 days to occur on the 10th day of Nisan until the 14th day of Nisan. This amazingly corresponds exactly with the length of time Jesus' last week of public ministry on earth, when he entered Jerusalem for the Passover week, which corresponded from Palm Sunday to the crucifixion. On Palm Sunday, Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. It was the 10th day of Nisan. He publicly taught in the temple and in Jerusalem until Thursday of that week, which would be the 14th day of Nisan, when Jesus and his disciples celebrated Passover. During this 4-day period, this Lamb of God, we read from the Gospel accounts, was under close scrutiny, questioning, and examination by the scribes, priests, and Pharisees of the temple, hoping to catch him in some error or inconsistency with his teaching and conduct. But on each occasion, Jesus came out spotless and infallible. The very ones, the high priest Caiaphas and the chief priests with him, responsible for overseeing and slaying the Passover lambs, could find nothing legitimately wrong with the words and works of Jesus Christ after 4 days of close examination and testing. As the Lamb of God, the religious leaders of the temple could not find anything wrong with what Christ said or did. In the end, this forced them to bring in false witnesses at Jesus' trial to fabricate alleged infractions against the spotless Lamb of God that were false and untrue, as we learn in Matthew 26:59 and 60. Thus, as the Lamb of God, Jesus passed the inspection test for sacrifice. Also, this 4-day period is dispensationally significant, according to Kevin J. Connor in his most informative book, The Feasts of Israel. Dr. Connor points out that the Scripture shows that a day unto the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as is 1 day, Psalm 94 and Genesis 2:17 and 2 Peter 3:8. So when Adam sinned, God set His Lamb, Jesus Christ, aside for death. Jesus Christ was foreshadowed to die. From Adam to Christ, we have 4 days of the Lord, or 4,000 years according to the time reckoning of Psalm 94 and 2 Peter 3:8. So then, 4 days in the Lord's time would be, in our time, 4,000 years. So from Adam to the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God taking away the sins of the world is exactly 4,000 years, or 4 days according to the time reckoning of God. Quite significant indeed. Next, the Passover lamb was to be slain in public. This was to be done in a public manner. Exodus 12:21 states as much when saying, "Then Moses called for the elders of Israel and said to them, pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families and kill the Passover lamb." Jesus was also publicly slain before. He was slain before the watching public of Jerusalem and the Jews from the diaspora who came back to Jerusalem from all parts of the Roman Empire to celebrate the Passover feast in Jerusalem. Golgotha, the place where Jesus was crucified, was in fact located at the busiest trade route and intersection going in and out of Jerusalem. The Romans regularly chose the most active and exposed area of a city or trade route close to the city to crucify criminals of the state, disturbers of the Pax Romana. They did this to serve as a deterrent, discouraging others from pursuing criminal activity. The death of Jesus Christ was not only a public execution, just as the slaying of the Passover lamb in Exodus 12 was to be done publicly before the community. But Jesus' death in public was much more than that. It would become, and is, the cosmic event of human history, drawing innumerable multitudes from all over the world to its saving power. Yeshua said in John 12:32, "And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." Next, the Passover lamb would not have any of its bones broken. None of the bones of the Passover lamb would be broken. Exodus 12:46 states, "In one house it," that is the Passover lamb, "shall be eaten. You shall not carry any of the flesh outside the house, nor shall you break one of its bones." John 19:36 quotes from Exodus 12:46 about the bones of the Passover lamb not being broken. John quotes it to prophetically connect it to the death of Jesus on the cross to prove Jesus of Nazareth fulfilled the type of the Passover lamb as its perfect antitype. 1,000 years before the birth of Jesus Christ, Melech David, King David, Christ's ancestor, foresaw that the Messiah's body would be protected in death and makes the same allusion to Exodus 12:46 when he writes in Psalm 34:20, "None of his bones shall be broken." And when Jesus died and his bones were left unbroken, John the Apostle, who witnessed these things, said this in John 19:36, "For these things were done that the Scripture should be fulfilled, not one of his bones shall be broken." Breaking the legs of a crucified victim was not always part of Roman crucifixion. But with the legs broken, the victim could no longer lift his tortured body in order to breathe, so he would then soon suffocate and die. In order for a body not to remain hanging on a cross on Passover day and cause ceremonial defilement, it had to be removed before the feast began. That's why we are told in John 19:31-33 that the Roman soldiers had to break the legs of the two thieves who were crucified with Jesus. And then when they came to the Lord Jesus, they noticed that he had already expired, and so they did not break his bones, thus fulfilling the type of the Passover lamb whose bones were not to be broken when slain. A beautiful type pointing to the Messiah as God's final Passover lamb. So I think that you can see the beautiful typology that exists here between the Passover lamb of Exodus 12 and God's final sacrificial lamb, His Son, our Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach. Well, we'll leave it off here, and we will resume our fascinating study of Exodus 12 correlated with the Lord Jesus Christ, our Passover lamb for all time and eternity. Until next week, Shalom Aleichem Yeshua HaMashiach. May the peace of Jesus the Messiah be with you.